So, good evening, everyone. It is a real privilege to speak about a Savior who's worth speaking about. Truly, we have a Savior who's worth speaking about, and we have a salvation worth telling about, and we have a story which is worth telling. And maybe before we open the scriptures, we'll just open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, the things which we are about to speak of are too important for us to depend on ourselves. But we pray that you would take control and through your Spirit, that you would make your word living and powerful, that you would touch the hearts of each person here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the words which we have sung. Jesus died. Lord Jesus, when we think of who you were, when we think of how you died, it just does cause our hearts to praise you and give you thanks. We just commit our time to you tonight and we just look to you. And you said, Lord Jesus, that if you were lifted up above the earth, you would draw all men to yourself. We just do pray this all in your name. Amen. If we could just turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 34. So the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, from verse 17. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, Good Master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters and mothers, and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And we'll just read again the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? There might be verses in the Bible that men find hard to accept and disagree with. For example, a man might disagree with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A person might find that difficult to understand. It doesn't quite agree with their logic. Or another person might find John chapter 14 and verse 6 hard to accept, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. But the verse which we've read in Mark chapter 8, it's a very simple verse. And it's a verse which I don't think any logical person would disagree with. No one would read this verse and say, I actually find this hard to accept. I don't agree with what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Because what he's saying makes perfect sense. What good is it to you? What does it profit you if you somehow, possibly, gain the whole world? You gain everything that this world has to offer. You gain everything that your hearts desire. You achieve all of your goals. Do everything that a young person would want to do. You achieve everything that a young person would want to achieve by the end of their life. What good is that to you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? And what the Lord Jesus is doing in this verse, he is saying that the soul of a person, which goes on for eternity, is more precious to him than the whole world. Your soul and the eternal destiny of your soul is important to the Lord Jesus. It's very precious to him. And perhaps before tonight, it may not have been very important to you what would happen to your soul. But it's important to the Lord Jesus. And perhaps a man may not value their own soul, but the Lord Jesus values the soul of men and women. To the point that he says that if you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit you? What the Lord Jesus is saying in this verse is that spiritual and eternal things are more important than physical and temporal things. And this was not the only time that the Lord Jesus spoke in this way. Let's turn, for example, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says in verse 28, But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Lord Jesus is saying, better, far better for you to lose a hand or to lose an eye, but go to heaven for all of eternity, than to keep your eye and to keep your hand and to spend eternity in hell. Eternity was real to the Lord Jesus. The eternal destiny of the souls of men and women were important to the Lord Jesus, and he told them to think about it. He reasoned with them, and he's saying to you and I tonight, and I wish you all the success in the world. As young people, we have ambitions and we have goals. And I do wish that you are able to achieve all of your goals and ambitions, but the question is, what benefit will that be to you if you die in your sins and this brief second of life where you've achieved all that you've wanted is replaced by an eternity separated from God in your sins? What good is that to you? And the reason why the Lord Jesus spoke in this way is just that. That this world, this life, is so brief compared to eternity. And it would be foolish of you to place all of your hopes, to have all of your concerns, to exert all of your efforts in the things which will be gone when your life is over, and to neglect the things that will last for eternity. Your life and my life is like a grain of sand on the seashore of eternity. And what will it profit you if you gain everything that you want to gain? And it's all confined to that one grain of sand. And you've lost the whole seashore of eternity. The Lord Jesus, He saw eternal things. And even in the things that He did, there were many people that followed the Lord Jesus for the food that He gave them. And they followed Him for the healing that He gave them. And He did. His love towards them, His heart was so large that He met every need that came to Him. But He always pointed them to eternal things. There was a time in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2 when they brought a man to the Lord Jesus who was lame. He couldn't walk. And they were so desperate to get him to the Lord Jesus. The house that the Lord Jesus was in was packed, and they cut a hole in the roof and they dropped down the man in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were hoping, they were wishing that the Lord Jesus would say to that man, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." But the Lord Jesus did not say that initially to him. The Lord Jesus looked at that man and He said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." It's as though the Lord Jesus was saying, there is something more important than this man's body. It's his soul. You may only see that his greatest need is to have his walking restored to him. But I know the eternal destiny of every man who doesn't accept me as their savior. I know what it means not to have your sins forgiven. And therefore, my most important thing for this man is that his sins are forgiven. So the Lord Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." And at the beginning of the meeting tonight, I hope that each of us are impressed just with this fact. That eternity is real. And that you and I, when this life is over, will enter eternity. It's real. It was real to the Lord Jesus, and it ought to be real to you and I. And sometimes we are so foolish and short-sighted that the things which concern us, the things which make us anxious, are not eternal things. And you find men and women anxious about work, anxious about houses, anxious about how much money they have in their bank account. But those same men and women, they never think about what's the end of it all. What happens when I close my eyes in this life and I open my eyes in the next? The Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is an after this, there is an afterlife. And what the Lord Jesus is saying in this verse is that you and I need to think about eternity. And you and I need to think about what it is that concerns us and makes us anxious, and what makes us think. Far more important to be anxious and concerned about eternal things than the things of this life. And in the story which we've read in the 10th chapter, we see a man who the Bible describes as a rich young ruler. He's a man exactly like what we're talking about. He's a man that has everything that this world has to offer. He's rich, and we get that from this account in Mark. He's young. We don't read that in Mark, but we read it in the same account in the Gospel of Matthew. And he's a ruler. He has power. He has youth. He has wealth. But there's one thing that man didn't have, and that was eternal life. And what good was all of the things that he had to him? If he was going to die in his sins and spend eternity in hell, and what would it profit him? And the thing that I like about this man, before we speak about some of the mistakes that he made, there are some very commendable things about this man. And one of the things that I like about this man is that he knew that he didn't have eternal life. He knew that despite everything that he had, and as we'll get to later, all that he had done, he knew that he didn't have eternal life. And despite the fact that he had all of these things that this world has to offer, he wanted eternal life. And that was very wise of him. And that's very wise of you, to want to have eternal life. That's the first step. This man was anxious to know that he had eternal life. Look what it says in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him. This man was very earnest. This man ran to the Lord Jesus, and then he kneeled to him. And then he asked him the question that was on his heart. A very wise question to ask, although there were some problems with his question. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wanted to have eternal life. He knew that eternal life was something worth having. And he came to the right person. He came to the Lord Jesus. He came with reverence. He kneeled to him. And so there were many things that this man did that was good. And I pray with all of my heart that if there is someone here tonight and you don't know that your sins are forgiven, and you don't know that the Lord Jesus is your Savior, that you would be as earnest as this man. It's funny how indifferent people can be to the things of God. I remember one time there was a group of us, and we were just on the street, and we were handing out tracts. And you're just so happy when somebody actually stops and takes the tract from you. And it's even better when there's someone that's willing to have a conversation with you. And we were there, and we were handing out tracts, and there was not much interest. And then, just across the road from us, there was this van that pulled up. And I think there was some kind of a promotion. And they opened up the back of the van, and then they were handing out cans of drink. Just like soft drink. And it was so sad to see the interest, the anxiety that the people had, and that van was just swarmed, and people were so earnest for a drink of water, but we were offering them the word of life. We were offering them the words of the Lord Jesus, and they weren't interested. And what a foolish thing. And I hope that there's no one here in the meeting tonight that's as foolish and as silly to do something like that. But be like this man. Know that, yes, even though I have Everything that this world has to offer, there's something that's missing and there's something that I need. And that's eternal life. And he came and he asked the Lord Jesus, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now there were several problems with this man's question. And let's read on, because in the answer of the Lord Jesus, we see how he corrects the problems. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. The first problem in this man's question was this. He failed to recognize who the Lord Jesus really was. To him, the Lord Jesus was a good master. To him, the Lord Jesus was a man. A man just like him. He was a teacher. He might have an idea of how it is that a person can gain eternal life. And how does the Lord Jesus correct him? The Lord Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now some people misunderstand this, and they use this verse to say, well, the Lord Jesus here is indicating that he was not God. Because he's telling the man not to call him good, because only one is good and that is God, and that's not the Lord Jesus. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. In fact, the Lord Jesus is establishing the fact that he's God. Because what the Lord Jesus is saying to that man is this. If I am good, then I am God. Because there is only one that is good, and that is God. And so if you're going to call me good, I am not a good master, but I am God. So if you're going to call me good, you also need to recognize the fact that I am God. Secondly, in another gospel, the man's question is put like this. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? This man thought that he was capable of doing something good. And again, the Lord Jesus says to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. So the Lord Jesus is saying to that man, it is only God that is good. So how is it that you as a man can possibly be asking about doing good to inherit eternal life? You're asking something which is just not possible. Only God is good. And therefore, if man is going to have eternal life, it cannot be by doing good. Because man is not God. And see how the Lord Jesus, in his answer, is correcting him. And why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. The Lord Jesus turns to the law, and he quotes six commandments, the last six. And when you read the Ten Commandments, you'll find that they are divided into a group of four and into a group of six. The first four commandments are all to do with our responsibility towards God. You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourselves any graven images. You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the second six commandments are all to do with how we relate to men. And those are the six commandments which the Lord Jesus quoted to this man. Now, why is that? If there's nothing good that a man can do to obtain eternal life, then why does the Lord Jesus Christ turn that man back to the Ten Commandments? Why did the Lord Jesus not say what Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? The Philippian jailer had a very similar question. What must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But why is it that the Lord Jesus turned this man back onto the commandments? It's because of the answer that this man gave. And look at the answer of the man in verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. The reason why the Lord Jesus turned this man back to the Ten Commandments is because this man believed that that is how a person can be made right with God. And this man believed what the majority of people in this world would believe. If you were to ask the average person on the street, there's a heaven and there's a hell. What separates the people in heaven and the people in hell? And you, if you want to go to heaven, what do you have to do? The vast majority of people will say, well, I think you need to be a good person. I think that if you treat others right, and if you're honest, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then I believe that you should be in heaven. And that's exactly what this man believed. He believed that there was something that he could do to obtain eternal life. And he said to the Lord Jesus, Master, all of these things have I observed from my youth. Now, if what this man said was true, and the Lord Jesus, notice the Lord Jesus did not rebuke him immediately, but if what this man said was true, then he is quite a remarkable man. And if there was anybody that could possibly earn their way to heaven, it would be this man. And this man, as it were, is like a case study on whether it is possible for a person to earn their way to heaven. Because he is a man that is saying, I have kept all of these things from my youth. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed. I haven't stolen. I haven't lied. I haven't defrauded anyone. And I've honored my father and my mother. And let me put it in the opposite way. If this man cannot get to heaven based on his own goodness, then you and I will never be able to get to heaven based on our own goodness. Because the righteousness of this man, I'm sure, far exceeds any righteousness that you and I can offer. So what does the Lord Jesus say to him in verse 21? And he answered and said unto him, verse 21, and Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the same story, the Lord Jesus says it in this way. He says, if you would be perfect, then go your way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor. The reason why the Lord Jesus turned this man back on the law is to show to this man that you can never be justified, you can never be made right with God by the law. And I think it's worth just reading some verses to establish that fact and to prove that. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 28. This is the conclusion of a lot of what Paul's been saying. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then in chapter 4, in verse 5, now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's very clear that by doing the works of the law, it is no man can be justified. So again, why did the Lord Jesus point this man back to the law? It was to challenge what this man said. It was to challenge whether that man had actually kept the law as he said he had. Now let's turn to another verse which might help clarify this. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now when the Lord Jesus said to that man, the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have. What did the young man do? In verse 22 of Mark chapter 10, and he went away sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So he wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to do that. Now in the verses that we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, we have the law of God summed up in two sentences. The first sentence sums up the first four commandments. Remember, we said the first four commandments were our duty towards God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second sentence, which we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, sums up the last six commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what the Lord Jesus was doing to this man, what he was challenging this man, what he was proving to this man is just this. You actually haven't kept the law. Because look at how you've responded when I've told you to go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind. Because there's something that you love more than that, and that's your money. And you're not willing to part with your money, so you're not as good as what you suppose that you are. You haven't actually kept, and that's the first four commandments that you've broken. And you've also broken the second six commandments, because you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You're not willing to go and sell what you have to the poor and distribute to the poor. So you've broken all of the last six commandments. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself. And here we have this fine specimen of humanity. Remember, I said that there's many good things about this man, but he's fallen short because he was not perfect. And deep down in this man's heart, there was a greed, there was a selfishness, there was a love for things other than God, which only the Lord Jesus could see. And what a shock it is to a person who considers themselves outwardly a good person to know just this, that the God that you and I are dealing with, the God that you and I will face one day, the God that you and I will judge, is not a God who sees the outward things. But He's a God that looks to the heart. He's a God that sees things that nobody else can see about you. He's a God that knows the things that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about you. He sees it all. And if that's the case, then you and I, just like this man, can never, ever, ever be justified before God based on our own goodness. If you will be perfect. That's the standard that you and I will be judged by. And people often, they find it difficult to accept that there's such a thing as hell. But then you ask this person, well, if there is a God, what kind of a God must He be? Most people would agree that God should be perfect. A God that's worth believing in is a God that's perfect. And then you dig a little bit deeper and you say, well, perfect in what way? You say, well, He should be perfect in power, He should be perfect in His love. But should not God also be perfect in His holiness and perfect in His righteousness? And therefore, because God is perfect in every way, including in His holiness and righteousness, if you and I are ever going to do something, it can be nothing less than be perfect. And that's also the reason why there must be a hell. So what's the answer? This man went away very sorrowful. And if that's where the story ended, then you and I would have every reason to be very sorry. What thing must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not by keeping the law. There was only one person who kept the law. He was also a ruler, and he was also very rich, but not this man. And he was not the ruler over some like little city, like this man may have been, but he was the Lord of all the earth. He was not rich because he had some possessions and some wealth. But of him it is written, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He did those two things. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And it was the Lord Jesus. He did what you and I could not do. He did what this man did not do. Did he love his neighbor as himself? He did more than that. He loved his enemies. He loved those who hated him. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. And when he was threatened, he did not. And when he was persecuted, he did not threaten. And after they had strung him to a cross, he prayed for the forgiveness of those who had crucified him. Did the Lord Jesus do what he challenged this man to do? Did the Lord Jesus sell everything that he had and give to the poor? Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he did not only give to the poor, but though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The Lord Jesus kept the law. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was that young rich ruler, the true rich ruler. You know, there's a parable about the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. And he's compared to a merchant man, who's looking for a pearl of great price. And when he found that pearl of great price, the Bible tells us he sold everything that he had. He gave everything that he had for poor sinners like you and I. But more than that, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we read these words, that the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. So the answer to this man's question is in Christ. What this man could not do, what you and I cannot do, the Lord Jesus did. And just to finish off the meeting tonight, I want to point you to another question. Another question which came in the same chapter, which is a far better question, a far more important question for us to consider. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus meets a man who is blind. And the Lord Jesus asks that man a question. Look what he says in verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what would you that I should do to you? Or in some translations, what do you want me to do for you? This is how a person can be saved. By considering not what it is that I can do for the Lord Jesus, but to consider the question of the Lord Jesus, What can I do for you? That same blessed, perfect man which we had just spoken about, the only man that ever lived and kept all the commandments of God, what did that man do? He went to the cross of Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, that man was crucified between two thieves. Though he had done no sin, and while he was there, the sun was darkened, and during those 3 hours of darkness, God took the sins of others and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God took the punishment and the wrath that he had for those sins, and he poured that on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus has done, so that you and I can have eternal life. It's not about doing. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And I thank God that it's not about who I am, but about who Christ is. It's not about what I have done or what I can do for the Lord Jesus that I have eternal life. But it's about what He has done on the cross. He paid the debt of every person that's willing to come to Him by faith. There are only two ways that you can approach the Lord Jesus. It's depending on your own goodness, and which I hope we've established will never make you right with God. Or it's just depending on His grace and mercy, which He offers to you. The disciples asked a very interesting question. Back in chapter 10 and verse 26. Who then can be saved? It seems like a very difficult thing to be saved. If this man can't be saved, who then can be saved? I stand before you tonight to give you the answer to that question. Not me, the Bible gives the answer to that question. It's a very beautiful answer. Anybody can be saved. You can be saved. The question is, will you be saved? Will you come to the Lord Jesus, who's willing and ready to save you, who's willing to make what He did on the cross for you, to forgive you of all of your sins? Because who then can be saved? You can be saved. Anyone can be saved. Can a rich man be saved? In the Gospel of Luke, you'll read the story of this rich young ruler in chapter 18 of Luke. You know what comes in Luke chapter 19? The story of Zacchaeus. And for those who know that story, Zacchaeus was a rich man. And the Bible tells us that he was a rich man. And the Lord Jesus says of that man Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to his house. Anybody can be saved. Whether you're like this man and you're as good as you can be, but you've still fallen short, you can be saved. Or maybe you're very different from this man, and you might say to yourself, well, everything that I've heard tonight is actually quite depressing. And because if this man can't be saved, then I can never be saved, because I've done some of those things that that man said he hasn't done. You can be saved as well. Because it's not about what you have done for Christ, but it's about what He has done for you. And the way that you and I make it good in our lives is through faith and believing on God. And if you've never done that tonight, before tonight, I pray that you would. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The truth is, you don't have to give anything for your soul. The Lord Jesus valued your soul to the point that He shed His blood and He gave His life. And you come to Him and you too can be saved. Just close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do give You thanks that while You were here on earth, You met men and women. And You met them where they were. You dealt with their souls. You pointed them to eternity. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You have done on the cross for us. We thank you for the gospel. We just pray that if there be anyone here tonight that hasn't trusted you as their Savior, that you would help them to see you and to see in you the answer to their need. Lord Jesus, we pray that for us who are saved, we would be refreshed and revived by hearing the story of your love. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be guilty of the things that we're encouraging others not to be guilty of. Help us not to think about temporal things. Help us to live each day for the light of eternity. Help us to set our affections on things which are above. Help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, so that when you do come, we may not be ashamed. We just thank you once again, and we give you great glory, and we pray all of this in your own name. Amen.
Okay, let's finish our meeting, and we're going to sing this last song. And just as we heard tonight, it's an open invitation to every single person. There's no one that's excluded. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to such a huge expense and cost so that every single person could come to him. And so let's sing this song and just remember the words of this song, that it says you shouldn't wait for tomorrow, because now is the time. And elsewhere in the Bible it also says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. It won't always be an open door. There will be a point in time where the Lord comes back and he says the time is finished. There's no longer a chance to come to me anymore. So make sure you come and you make that decision tonight. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's many people here who would be happy to speak to you or would be happy to pray with you if you feel comfortable to. I'm sure Brother George would be happy to speak to you. I'm happy to speak to you. It's something that you have to decide on your for yourself. So let's sing this song and we'll end the meeting. Thank you. Okay, so yeah, once again, just make sure if you do have any concerns, or if you felt like the Lord has called you, then make sure you please speak to someone and don't put it off. Now, I think for the rest of the night, at 9:30, so it's currently 9 o'clock, I think there's probably supper now, but at 9:30 as well, we have ordered some pizzas, and so there's some food if you'd like to join us. Well, there's some food, so please join us. It's in the common room at 9:30, the pizzas will be arriving. And if you could please spare $10 to pass on to Jacob or Mark, that would be really good. And I'm not sure if there's any other evening games or activities, but we might just be down in the common room just spending some time with one another. All right. Thank you, everyone.